Good evening. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Do we need reformation today? Our mission has for over 36 years been seeking to work for reformation and revival in Africa. The sword, the word in Africa is our primary focus. Back 24 years ago, a mission team of Frontline Fellowship was approaching an extremely remote village in Angola. And as we approached, we could hear a sound that we immediately recognized, although we did not understand the words. They were singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," in Ovumbundu. It's a remote village. They didn't even have a church building. The church building had been destroyed by the communists. Yet these people were celebrating 31 October. They were celebrating the Reformation, launched by Martin Luther when he nailed the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg. And we were encouraged and we were rebuked, because up till then, 1994, our mission had not been observing Reformation Day. But since then, we certainly have. I heard people say in Angola many a time, "This is the greatest gift anyone could have asked for, the Bible in our own language." Back to the Bible is really the essence of Reformation. Do we need to get back to the Bible? Our mission is so convicted about it. We started a Reformation Society back in 2005, and we started 12 years ago preparing for Reformation 500, which was really launched last year. And I was in 9 countries last year running Reformation 500 conferences, including culminating in October in Wittenberg, Germany, in the Schloss Kirche, where Martin Luther began it all, calling us back to the Bible. And the prayer of our heart in this last year has been, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Will you? God is the one who can bring revival. We cannot actually work for revival. We can work for reformation. Reformation is our duty, to get serious about God, to get back to the Bible. But revival is a sovereign move of God. Revival can only come from God. You cannot organize it. You cannot plan it. You cannot make it happen. Only God sovereignly can send revival. Will you not revive us? Revival is something the church needs. It will affect the world, but it starts in the church. Will you not revive us again? There is a history of revival. God has moved in revival before, and we need to study the revivals of the past to see where we are lacking and what we need, and the kind of acts of devotion and doctrines which God has blessed with revival before. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? This is really the ultimate end of revival. It is Christ and Christ alone, and it is in him, it is his people. Rejoicing is part of the fruits of reformation and revival. This was our order of service for Reformation 500 in the Schloss Kirche in Wittenberg last year. Do we need revival today? Ecclesia reformata reformanda est. The church, having been reformed, is still to be reformed. The work of reformation is never complete. Engage in conversation with some of the members of local churches, and you may be surprised, probably even shocked. I've spoken to a number of church-going people who describe themselves as Christians, who believe in strange and unbiblical New Age concepts like reincarnation and universalism. People who've described themselves as a good person, a dedicated Christian, born again, have in all seriousness told me everyone is going to heaven because God is all forgiving. God will keep on refining us through reincarnation until we are ready for heaven. I've heard that from Christians on the streets. All religions lead to God. I've even heard that from the pulpit. People are basically good. Joel Osteen said 98% of people are good people. That's not what Jesus said. One man claimed he hadn't sinned for over 30 years. This is a man who claimed to be a Christian. He said, "I haven't sinned for 30 years. One woman who applied to join a mission, I don't know how it came out, but it came out she'd had an abortion. it's not one of the questions in our application form. But that's not too unusual. But what was unusual is that she was unrepentant and defiant and claimed that she had prayed and she had asked, what would Jesus do? And she knew that in her circumstance, Jesus would have had an abortion. God guided her to abort her child. The scripture is clear. You shall not commit murder. Abortion is murder. Looking over a congregation on a Sunday morning and assuming that everyone there is in a right relationship with the Lord and diligently following in his steps would be gross presumption. Even at a minister's conference, that would be gross presumption. Those of us involved in personal one-on-one evangelism and counseling on the streets are left with no such illusions. In many ways, the world is evangelizing or subverting the church. It's not so much that the church is changing the world is changing the church. This should not actually surprise us. When you consider that the average Christian spends far more time reading the newspaper than reading the Bible, far more time reading secular magazines or surfing secular websites than Christian publications, secular books rather than Christian books, it's no wonder that their thinking became futile and a foolish heart were darkened. For in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. I don't know if you can tell, but this is a worship leader in a church. Of course, you could see that from the crosses on his arm. In households with television, the average child has seen 30,000 hours of television before they graduate from high school. During the high school years, the average student will listen to over 10,000 hours of music. Well, that's an exaggeration. Let's call it noise, masquerading as music. Much of it filled with sensual, immoral, and occultic lyrics. The influence of parents and churches in the upbringing of most children today is declining at an alarming rate. The disintegration of many families, absentee parents, and a general absence of discipline has created a vacuum. I've seen pastor sons looking somewhat like this. Violent and immoral films and videos, throbbing, pulsating noise masquerading as music, pornographic magazines and websites are filling the void in the aimless and meaningless lives of all too many young people. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. At camps and at courses, during surveys, in shopping malls, we have found that the vast majority of churchgoers have no idea what a biblical worldview is. If you ask, what is the biblical position on economics? Most will say, I don't know. Or some say to pay tithes, it's about the only piece of biblical economics, at least the name and claim of churches have learned. Very few have any understanding of the biblical principles of economics. When asked, what is the biblical worldview on crime and punishment? Most say the government should forgive. Complete misunderstanding of the difference between a ministry of justice and a ministry of grace. The church is a ministry of grace. The state is a ministry of justice. Very few Christians have an understanding of the distinction between the ministry of grace in the church and the ministry of justice in the state. If you asked, can evolution be reconciled to the Bible? Many say, yes. When we have asked churchgoers who they think are the greatest people who've ever lived, that's a question that's in one of our application forms, people coming to our campsites, a welcome survey, many mention the same political and Hollywood idols who would be promoted in the secular media. Nothing particularly Christian about their choices. When we've asked what books and publications you read, it's extraordinary how few churchgoers are actually reading Christian publications. You can ask Christians, what do you think is the greatest books ever written? And the results, the responses are shocking and unchristian. Most would cite scandal rags, secular tabloids, blatant lying, breaches of contract, breaking of promises, stealing, even stealing from churches and ministries has become no longer a rare exception, but pervasive. Christian bookshops have to now deal with shoplifting. What's the item most often stolen? Expensive types of Bibles, leather-bound, gilt-edged, and so on. some rednecks study Bibles. That's the most common thing stolen from Christian bookshops today. Christian churches are no longer open for those wanting to come in and seek the Lord in quietness in the sanctuary. Most churches today have to be barred and bolted with security gates, burglar bars, and even alarms. When I was growing up, that wasn't so. When I began this ministry, I could stop any time in a church. Most churches wouldn't be locked in South Africa. I could go into a beautiful church which had magnificent ornaments in it. There'd be no one there, unlocked. If I was hitchhiking across the country in ministry, I needed a place to stay out of the storm or the rain at night. I'd sometimes go into a church and lay out my sleeping bag on the carpet or sleep on a pew because they were not locked, even overnight. Today that would be almost impossible. There was a time when a mere verbal agreement, a handshake, was sufficient. Today, even signed contracts will be violated by people who claim to be Christians. Jesus taught, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." It's not so much what people say, but what we do that counts. Actions speak far more eloquently than words. We are commanded in Scripture, walk in love, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. This used to describe Christians, but not generally today, not even Bible college students. For this you know, no fornicator, no unclean person or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And yet today you've got many people who claim to be Christians, ministers of the gospel even, who will claim that none of these things matter and that you shouldn't even mention sin when it comes to evangelism. The root of this problem is the shallow experience and superficial message being proclaimed by all too many Christians today. The shortcut methods, the oversimplified formulas, have just failed to work. It is as though the devil himself has advocated another gospel, polluting the Christian message, adulterating its contents, confusing its issues. In fact, it's well said that in many churches today you have a false gospel and a false mission and even a false God. The enemy has reduced the greatest message of all time alternately to a cheap, oversimplified formula or to a dead, overcomplicated theology. All too many Christians, apparently ignorant of these wiles of the devil, have accepted these corruptions. The concept of a technical salvation that's all theory and no experience is ridiculous, and it leads to dead theology and a lack of reality. The emphasis of feelings and blessings to the exclusion of commitment, obedience, and discipleship is a sure way to failure and disappointment. The notion of a once-for-all token gesture of commitment to God being sufficient to affect our eternal salvation and our inner fulfillment is to invite utter disillusionment, and there's a lot of disillusioned, frustrated people out there. These concepts are all unworthy of our great God, and they're hopelessly inadequate in conveying the biblical message or in promoting true spiritual life and discipleship. Martin Luther said, "A religion that gives nothing, that costs nothing, and that suffers nothing is worth nothing. A cheap Christianity without a cross will prove in the end a useless Christianity without a crown." No cross, no crown. Easy believism is the result of easy preaching. We need some sound preaching on repentance, restitution, and righteous living. If you use carnal means to attract men, you're going to attract carnal men. And you're going to have to keep using greater carnal means to keep them in the church. That is why Charles Spurgeon warned that the time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the flocks, we may have clowns entertaining the goats. Are we not there? That is why the scripture says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter penalty. We teachers will be judged with greater strictness than the others. To whom much is given, much is required. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men have loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Since Satan cannot destroy the gospel, he has all too often neutralized its usefulness by addition, subtraction, or substitution. Distraction is the key name of the game in spiritual warfare. The enemy keeps us distracted from what really matters. At the end of the 19th century, over 100 years ago, General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, predicted, the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. How did William Booth see this coming over 100 years ago? What a prophetic and accurate warning. We now have a whole generation of Christians that have come up believing it's possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. The Ten Commandments are being broken all over the place. When the Apostle Paul wrote, they have no fear of God before their eyes, he was writing about the pagans. Today you could write that about the average Christian in the churches. So I've tried to narrow it down to 10 things that are undermining the church today. And number one, I'd have to put prayerlessness. Whatever happened to the prayer meeting? For centuries, the prayer meeting was an essential part of church life, an indispensable part of the weekly program. Yet few churches today have an active, vibrant prayer meeting in which most members of the church participate. When I was converted to Christ in 1977, the Baptist church I was converted to had a prayer meeting, a men's prayer meeting on Tuesday night where most of the men in the church attended. And a Tuesday night meeting was well attended. It wasn't shortly after that that television came in South Africa for the first time. And they suspended temporarily the Tuesday night men's prayer meeting because it clashed with Rich Man, Poor Man, and later the World at War. You know, they've never re-established it. The only prayer meeting taking place in church now is a 6:30 a.m. Friday morning one where 4 or 5, sometimes 6, very dedicated men attend. Then Jesus told his disciples they should always pray and not give up. Secondly, I would say neglect of the Word of God is undermining the church today. We need to know the Word of God and we need to know the God of the Word. God guides us first and foremost through the Scriptures. The best way to know the will of God is to study the Word of God. It should be our priority to ensure that we are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Not the removal of our minds, which many people think is the way to go, by the renewing of our minds. We must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then we'll be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But I think the Bible studies are even in less evidence than the average church today. Thirdly, lack of the fear of God. The reverential awe, respect and fear of God must be the fundamental attitude of our faith. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Any view which does not lead us to fear God and obey his law cannot be a biblical view. And yet you've got Christians talking about the big man upstairs and all this nonsense. No sense of reverence or fear of God. You have people who will dress up if they're going to meet a majorly important politician. You just take someone like Rick Warren, who famously never wears a tie or jacket for any Sunday service in his purpose-driven saddlebag. But for Obama's inauguration, he is wearing a suit and tie. Now, what does that say? Is Obama, nation, more important than God? When a person's got an interview with a bank manager or job interview, and he dresses better than he would for Sunday worship, what is that saying about our priorities? If only Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. I've seen this in different languages in different places. This is not a totally rare expression of a pro-choice position. Many of the pro-choices, we know they're anti-life, but here you can see they're actually anti-Christ. There's a real hardcore anti-Christ sentiment in the world today. There's a hatred for Christ. Grace, Spurgeon said, is the mother and the nurse of holiness. Grace can never be an apologist for sin. And yet we've got many people today in the name of grace being just that, apologists for sin. Only the fear of God can produce lasting justice and righteousness in individuals and families and churches and nations. Jesus said, do not fear those who can only kill the body and after that they can do nothing else. Fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That is whom we should fear. We should fear God. Then we've got to recognize evolutionism is destroying and undermining the church today. Evolutionism and its blatant denial of the Creator God, and therefore denial of accountability to Almighty God in Judgment Day, erodes the very foundations of Christian civilization. And Darwinian social engineering and Darwinian evolutionism has rotted and corrupted the soul of Western civilization. It's a serious thing when a country's got a city named after Darwin. Evolution destroys all meaning, purpose, and justice in life. You came from nothing. You're going nowhere. Life is meaningless. Evolution is actually an attempt to retroactively abort God. And today, you have Christians falling over themselves to persecute Christians who stand for literal six-day creation and young earth. I recommend it to a Christian university in Cape Town. A top-class double doctorate science professor who received in a year the highest marks in our country. She's an absolute genius, Dr. Angela Stott, as somebody who could start their science department in this fairly new Christian university. And the response was, oh no, she's a creation theorist. We couldn't have a creation theorist. This is a Christian university. Now at that time, she's writing curriculum books in a secular university. She's good enough to be in one of the biggest secular universities in our country, but the Christian university wouldn't consider her because she believes in literal six-day creation. Now this is typical, where you find the theological faculties often more rotten than the engineering departments in universities. We have got one theological cemetery after the other, falling over themselves to compromise with the world and to persecute out every single person, like an inquisition, who holds to intelligent design or creation. If you want to see a good comedy, you can watch Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed by Ben Stein. He's not even a Christian, but he's, as a secular Jewish person, he's just showing this idiocy and this pettiness of this new inquisition on university campuses to hound out any one of other faculties who believes in intelligent design. All too many Christians have bought into the lie of evolution and eroded the very foundational truths of Genesis. I would have thought people in Brisbane would be the last to fall into this, because this is really the epicenter of where Answers in Genesis, Creation Ministries, Ken Ham's ministry and others really got launched, which is blessing the whole world. I was just last year up at the Ark Encounter in the Creation Museum. Wow, what a spectacular ministry has been birthed from Brisbane, which is blessing people the whole world over. And yet there are people who hate ministries like that. The theory of evolution, as so often propagated by films and in so many children's books and in so many state textbooks, is nothing less than an attempt to abort God retroactively. As Dwayne Gish, who was once a guest of ours in Cape Town, said, now evolution is the substance of fossils hoped for, the evidence of links not seen. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, the deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. And yet, we've got Christians preferring to believe the evolutionists over the Word of God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Next, I would identify egalitarianism as undermining the church today. The rejection of authority, the lack of respect for elders, produces a self-centered and selfish society, the me generation. George Orwell, once a communist, perceived this. He wrote the book Animal Farm, which was a textbook I studied at school in Rhodesia. All animals are equal, but inevitably some animals are more equal than others. And funny how the pigs end up being the politicians, and they run the whole thing, and they rewrite the seven commands into five, and they change the whole meaning. When I read this, I thought, this is funny, but it could never happen. And yet we've seen the inmates running the asylum. And we've seen this. Where did he get these ideas from? He visited the Soviet Union, and he saw the future, and he warned us of where this egalitarianism is going. The Ten Commandments effectively forbid egalitarianism. God is not egalitarian. Nothing in nature is egalitarian. Each one of us are called to do our duty. Lions and zebras are not equal. Pigeons are not equal to eagles. We should respect our elders. We should honor our parents. We're not to covet what other people have. We're not to steal other people's property. We may not dishonor our parents or other superiors. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments or in all of nature that's egalitarian. Neither may we lie or gossip or slander others. Instead of an attitude of entitlement, we need to rediscover the lost art of respect. Democracy is the system that chooses Barabbas over Jesus. Release Barabbas, crucify Christ. That's what democracy achieves. 50% plus one, 98% doesn't choose what's right or wrong. The Word of God tells us what's right and wrong. We don't determine it by democratic vote. The mob is all too ready to lynch people like you and I. The scripture says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out over your souls as those who must give an account to God. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Leviticus 19:32 says, you shall rise before the gray-headed. You shall honor the presence of an old man, and you shall fear the Lord. I am the Lord. I've seen people in Africa falling on their knees in front of my father-in-law, because he is an old man. When it took him to Sudan, he was in the 70s, gray head. They weren't used to seeing somebody with gray hair, and they felt, because life expectancy in Sudan was around 34. They fell on their knees to serve him. They were so in awe of seeing a man with gray hair. Some people in the West would have no understanding of what that's like in Africa, where we still have respect for the aged. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks his father, that scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. If you've seen the film The Passion of the Christ, you'll see how Mel Gibson very well depicted this verse, where the thief on the cross is mocking Christ and a raven stops on his shoulder and pecks his eyeball out. Ghastly, hideous scene, terrible thought. But that's what God thinks of the scornful rolling of the eyes, which they have trained whole generations of young people to do, how to roll the eyes in contempt and disrespect of their parents. Antinomianism. Antinomos. Nomos meaning law, anti against. So antinomos, antinomianism, hostility to God's law. The rejection of God's moral law will inevitably lead to lawlessness, where everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Sin is lawlessness, we read. I remember in a church in South Africa seeing a young minister, for want of a better word. He was required, because it was a communion service, to read through the whole Ten Commandments. And he got to there and said, I'm glad you don't need to worry about any of that anymore. And he literally threw the prayer book to one side. Well, I waited till everyone else had left, so I didn't want to embarrass him. But when everyone had left, I went up to him and said, which of the Ten Commandments do you believe are not relevant to us today? And he said, none of them. I said, may we worship other gods? No, he didn't think so. May we take God's name in vain? May we bow before idols? No. Can we break the Sabbath? Yes, definitely. Let's keep going. May we disobey our parents? Well, it depends. May we commit murder? No. Oh, come on, I said, surely we can at least allow the government to kill the little ones through abortion, the old ones through euthanasia with our tax money? He didn't think so. Can we commit adultery? No. Well, surely we can at least do it digitally through pornography online. He wasn't sure. Can we steal? No. Well, can't we at least vote for parties who could steal in our name through taxation and redistribution of wealth from the productive to the parasites? He wasn't sure. Can we lie? It depends. Is it okay to watch entertainment which is lying and dishonest and read newspapers that are full of dishonesty and lying and blasphemy? He wasn't sure. Can we covet? He wasn't sure what that meant. This I've seen how many times in a tube in London. A bunch of young males sitting while a pregnant woman stands. I've stood up in a tube in London a number of times to offer my seat to a woman there with bags and so on, only to have some young man jump in and take the seat before the woman can. Now, when I said man, I'm obviously abusing the English language. Anyone who's read Jane Austen and Charles Dickens should know the difference. There's a big difference between a male and a man. And there's a big difference between a man and a gentleman. Not every female is a woman, and not every woman is a lady. There's a qualitative distinction. I think today we often use the words lady and gentleman far too broadly. And there's a lot of people who are called men who are not men at all. They're a total disgrace. And these characters here are not men. No man should stay seated while a woman, especially a pregnant woman or an older woman, is standing. The scandalous antinomianism out there. We've had ships sink, like the Estonia, a ferry in the Baltic Sea some years ago, where the only people who survived this midnight ferry disaster were the young men in their 20s and 30s. And when they were questioned about it, because they'd taken the lifeboats and everything else and life vests and let the women, children, old people go down with the ferry. And they said, hey, it's survival of the fittest. If the women want equality, they've got it. That was the exact quote. When they've had ferries sinking in the Philippines, of the thousands of people on the boat, only the young Muslim men survived. Everyone else drowned. Why? Because unlike Christian civilization, which has the Birkenhead drill of women and children first, in the West now it's whoever's strongest first. That's the mentality of paganism. That's not Christianity. Never before has a generation so diligently documented themselves accomplishing so little. Societies are far gone in depravity when toleration is considered in and of itself good without regard to the thing tolerated. Tolerance and apathy are the last virtues of a dying society. We're tolerating abortion. We're tolerating mass murder. In Africa, they're tolerating all kinds of government brutality and execution of people of mind their own business. We meant to tolerate Sharia law with its abuse of women in Muslim countries. We meant to tolerate multicultural riots and chaos in our cities where they can loot and burn. This is taken in my city, Cape Town, where we've got police cars, buses destroyed by thugs. And of course, if you get to Muslim countries, they behead people by the hundreds. But we've got to just laugh at this and say, repeat after me, Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion. If you say it often enough, it might come about, because you can speak things into existence, apparently. Islam uses freedom and tolerance to destroy freedom and tolerance. If you surrender civilization to avoid social disapproval, you should know that all of history will curse you for your cowardliness. We have the most cowardly generation probably in history. Giving up centuries and millenniums of Christian civilization in the hands of people who want to destroy it. And people are so confused they don't even know what gender they are anymore. We have language police, thought police, a culture of complaint, a victims' revolution. We've got bullies who are endlessly trying to silence your opinions. Whatever happened to freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, freedom of association, all which freedoms were championed by Martin Luther. When Professor Martin Luther made a stand, my conscience is captive to the word of God, here I stand. Popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. Unless I'm convicted by scripture or by clear reason, I cannot recant. Now in that brave stand of Martin Luther on the 18th of April, 1521 at Worms before the emperor, he articulated the foundations of Western civilization. Freedom of speech, freedom of thought, freedom of the press, freedom of association. Constitutionalism, what is written. It's not authoritarianism, it's not the politically correct. We cannot have freedom without freedom of religion and freedom of conscience and freedom of speech and freedom of the press, and freedom of association. But all these freedoms are under threat now by this culture of political correctness. You and I are not allowed to speak or think. As George Orwell put in his 1984 book, which is another separate book I studied at school, George Orwell's 1984 speaks about the thought police. Well, have the thought police ever turned up? And they are beating you to death with a placard of tolerance. Free speech is being bludgeoned in the public square and in our universities. This is what the left has become. In the name of tolerance, in the name of having a hate-free zone, they burn and loot and beat up and imprison and charge and prosecute and fine. In our day, it's considered worse to judge evil than to do evil. Evil's not the problem. Being judgmental, speaking out against evil. When they say judge not, they actually mean think not. Modern Christians, now this was said a long time ago, A.W. Tozer, something like 60 years ago, A.W. Tozer said modern Christians are too tolerant, too nice. Are we too nice? Are we too tolerant? Too anxious to be popular. Are we too anxious to be popular? Too quick to make excuses for sin. Do we do that? God's people should be willing to stand for God. That is what the Reformation was. Martin Luther standing up and saying, the Pope is wrong. The Bible says. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. The law of God is holy and the commands holy and just and good. So this antinomianism, this hostility to the law of God, is hostility to God himself. How interesting that today you must grovel before and slavishly obey every rule of man, every so-called law of godless governments that are in rebellion to God, but you mustn't take God's law seriously. God spoke the Ten Commandments with his own voice. He wrote them with his own finger on tablets of stone. In the New Covenant, he writes his law on our hearts. Jeremiah 31:33. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And yet today, many, many, many Christians, many ministers, many professors in theological cemeteries are hostile to the law of God, are proclaiming antinomianism. No wonder we are not having real conversions. No wonder we are seeing our society rotted and families breaking apart. We are taking away the very law of God, which is the foundation of civilization. Another thing that is undermining the church today is worldly entertainment. We need to beware of technology encroaching on our lives. Technology is a dangerous servant and it's a fearful master. Has the television set become your family altar and the electronic babysitter? Superficial, sensational, immoral material is predominating in the modern entertainment industry, and it's producing an increasingly superficial, selfish, mindless, immoral society. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he has given them over to a depraved mind. This is what you see at the so-called Gay Pride March. We were just involved. I missed it because I've been here, but this last Saturday, our mission has been involved in an evangelistic outreach at a Gay Pride March in Cape Town, sponsored by our politicians, by our own government. Gay pride, what are they so proud of? Pride comes before a fall. The rainbow is a symbol of God's covenant with man after he destroyed the world in a flood because of its wickedness. Little stupid to take the rainbow colors and wave it around to celebrate your sin. It's like asking God to judge you. Pride does go before a fall. Hollywood is full of fools who hate God and are continually trying to tell us how to destroy our lives. If you haven't read Ray Comfort's What Hollywood Believes, it's like a comedy book. To read the bizarre, ridiculous, off-the-wall ideas that so many of these people that we look up to, the kind of godless, pagan, New Age, insane beliefs. Praise God, there's a few intelligent testimonies of people who know the Lord there as well. But as Ray Comforts pointed out, Hollywood be thy name, we've got idol makers in the world today. You could write this over the whole of Hollywood. Their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I don't think it's worth wasting a moment of our time, let alone any of our money, to support this antichrist industry in their war against God and Christianity. Ted Baer, missionary to Hollywood, has written an excellent book, The Culture Wise Family. It's so important that we understand the media and understand the worldviews moving that media. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The days are evil, and our media is evil. And we need to be supporting alternative Christian media, not supporting the Antichrist media. One of the greatest threats that has undermined the church today, if not the single greatest threat, is secular humanist education. Anyone who believes that education can be neutral is mistaken. All ideas have consequences. Actions flow from thought patterns. Secular humanism is a religion which deifies man and which dethrones God. All education is inherently religious. It's either Protestant or Catholic or Islamic or secular humanist. You don't get education that's neutral. All education is prescribing a certain perspective and selection of history and values and practices, and it's prescribing a worldview. Instead of education, which teaches us how to think critically, most of us have indoctrination teaching us what to think. It's systematic indoctrination in government gulags. That's what's going on in most of the schools, teaching children how to be atheistic, whoremongering, fornicating perverts. School campuses are a battleground. Education today is a colossal battleground. Freedom of conscience, freedom of speech is under fire on school and university campuses. They're meant to be free marketplace of ideas where iron sharpens iron. The very term university, it comes from the Latin uni veritas, one truth. Pagans don't believe in truth. They don't even believe that there's one truth that can be known. So may I suggest that the pagan, secular, humanist, atheist go out and start an aversity, or diversity, or polyversity. But a university, by definition, should be Christian. There was a time when the universities were the greatest hotbeds of reformation and revival. The greatest reformers came out of the universities. Professor John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, Oxford University professor. Professor Martin Luther of Wittenberg University. Professor John Calvin of the Academy in Geneva. Tyndale, graduate of Cambridge University. They called Cambridge the Little Germany because of the huge amounts of reformers that were coming out of Cambridge. In fact, Cambridge still says today, Cambridge produced the reformers whom Oxford burned. That's a fact. Just about every single reformer burned at Oxford was a Cambridge graduate. Professor Bishop Hooper, Bishops Latimer, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, Cambridge graduates burned at Oxford. Are you politically correct? Are you guilty of racism, sexism, classism, ageism, ableism, lookism? Are you logocentric? Huh? There is no end of politically correct garbage, psychobabble, which is being used to distract and to guilt manipulate people into not resisting the New World Order, looting your heritage and stealing your children. Isn't it a coincidence that governments everywhere want to suddenly educate your children? Do you know, for centuries, governments have been hostile to education. The church and missions have run education for centuries. Only in the 20th century did governments get interested in education. And you know why? Marxist Manifesto, Communist Manifesto, 1848. Karl Marx recognized, you know, we've lost the war because the Christians are educating the world. We've got to hijack education. Governments never wanted educated populations. What government wants people who can have a conscience and stand up and say, unless I'm convinced by scripture or clear reasoning? No, they don't want people rocking the boat. They want you to pay your taxes, obey their laws, and go and kill yourself in their wars. So the average government is not interested in educated population. And so the government's only got involved in education to hijack it and to make sure that the people weren't getting well educated. When you think that schools have failed, they haven't failed. If they're producing a dumber generation, they're succeeding in what the governments want them to do. Government education is not evidence of states' goodness. It's not evidence of their concern for our well-being. Government propaganda is designed to mold the minds of the future voters. That's what's going on. They want you to love and embrace your chains. Vodi Bokum said, the government school system is a foe to be defeated, not a friend to be reformed. Government education is one of the most corrosive influences in history, not just the United States, outside of the world. It has served as an incubator for Darwinian evolutionism, Gramscian Marxism, feminism, progressivism, and a radical homosexual agenda, and now gender confusion, and you could add a whole host of other things that is hard to keep up with. If people cannot write well, they cannot think well. And if they cannot think well, other people will do their thinking for them. Ben Carson, a product of the inner city ghettos that he's now trying to reform, said, what is the best thing you can do for someone on government welfare assistance? Get them off it. Government is not the solution. Government is the problem. Children do not belong to any state. Children are made in the image of God and entrusted to parents to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When our Lord Jesus was being asked about taxes, he had someone offer him a coin. He said, whose image is this on a coin? Caesar's. Well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But today this has been twisted. Today it's, render unto Caesar everything Caesar wants and demands, especially your children, your grandchildren. And give God the coin. They've completely lost the emphasis of our Lord Jesus. Give Caesar the coin. Give God everything else. Caesar demands, should get your tax. Children are not made in the image of God. We do not give to Caesar our freedom of conscience, our freedom of thought, our freedom of religion, our freedom of speech, let alone our children and grandchildren. How dare we allow godless atheists be the single greatest influence on our children, indoctrinating them for 15,000 hours in the 12 years of their schooling. I wouldn't put nationalism in the middle here, I'd put Christianity. The church and a family should be the umbrella to protect our children from the multiculturalism, the LGBTQ, etc., RS and so on, the Marxism, and all the radical nonsense that's coming out there to try and pollute their minds and recruit them for the evil agendas. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. We're involved in a world war of worldviews, a cultural battle, a battle for civilization, a battle for our hearts and our minds. Ninth point, one of the great things threatening our churches today and showing why we need Reformation Day is lack of missionary vision. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. The Great Commission should be our supreme ambition. The last command of Christ should be our first concern. The church is called to be a house of prayer for all nations. We are called to disciple the nations, to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. We need to be looking forward to the time when the God of heaven will set up his kingdom that will never be destroyed. It'll crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. Martin Luther said, when you pray, thy kingdom come. You're praying for all that is in opposition to God's kingdom to be defeated and smashed. When you're praying for thy will to be done, you're praying for the will of the enemies of God to fail. When you're praying for God's name to be honored, you're praying for all the idols of the world to be exposed and deposed. We need to understand that the Lord's Prayer and the Great Commission puts us at complete odds with the spirit of the age. All the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for he rules the nations. Lastly, tenth point, I would say, what is undermining the church today? Ignorance of history. Real history, told from a biblical perspective, is a treasure of the church that can tell us the truth about what has endured. In the scriptures, we are commanded, understand the times, so that we can know what we ought to do. We need to understand the events and the issues of the past that correspond with our challenges today. Like Europe, the European Union is trying to rebuild Babel. consciously taking the Reformation picture of the Tower of Babel and building their EU Parliament structure in Strasbourg to mirror it, even down to being an incomplete structure with a scaffolding in the design. Karl Marx declared the first battlefield is a rewriting of history. And have his disciples ever been busy? Like getting people to idolize a sexual deviant, pervert, wife-beating Marxist, mass-murdering terrorist who legalized abortion. So far, over 1.5 million babies in South Africa have been killed, and yet you've got people all over the world idolizing Nelson Mandela as a god of the New World Order, despite the fact that he embraced every terrorist on the planet. To liberate our thinking from the current fashions and to recognize the potential potholes and traps, we need to understand the people and the events and the issues that shaped our past and which affect our present. History illustrates the consequences of ideas and the consequences of actions. To destroy a people, you must first sever their roots. In fact, the Frankfurt School of Marxism said, our goal is to break every tie of family, blood, soil, race, nation, and faith. That is the goal of Marxism, to break it all down. Of course, now they've added even gender, that people can be confused what gender they are. It's vital that we understand the greatest century Reformation, that we understand the roots that led to our Reformation, to understand the greatest century of missions, to understand the great leaders that God used to bring the gospel to every corner of the world. 1 Corinthians 10 says, now these things became my example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down for our admonition. History is his story. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In Acts 17, verse 6, we read, those Christians who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Now, they were actually complaining. It wasn't an endorsement. But what a great endorsement of a church. Do you understand how much the early church in the first century confronted paganism? The world into which Christ came was a world of polytheism, many gods. And he proclaimed clearly monotheism. The world that Jesus came into practiced polygamy. Every single religion had polygamy. One man, many wives. Even Judaism, Christianity, monogamy. Immorality was the norm. Christ proclaimed purity. Idolatry was normal. But we were commanded to worship God in spirit and in truth. Caesar worship, statism, worshiping the state and the state leader was the norm. But what was the first declaration of the church? Jesus Christ is Lord. Not just Lord, he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. Slavery was accepted by everybody, but Christianity pioneered liberty. Accept Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother beloved. Animal sacrifices were normal. Every religion practiced animal sacrifice, but Jesus came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No more animal sacrifice needed. In fact, he is not only the Lamb of God, he is the Lion. Human sacrifice was so normal, even somebody like Julius Caesar had human sacrifices. Christ has died once for all. No sacrifices needed. Child abuse was totally normal in the Roman Empire. Protection of children has been Christian practice from the very first century. Abandonment of unwanted babies was so common, they had places where you could literally throw your babies to the wolves if you didn't want them. Unwanted infants could be abandoned to the wolves. And the church, it said, in the early years, grew as much by adopting abandoned babies as through evangelism. The world into which Christianity was born was a land full of superstitions. But biblical wisdom changed that. Fatalism was the norm, but faith is the opposite of fatalism. Occultism was so common that at Ephesus, the people brought something like 4 lifetimes worth of earnings of occultic books to burn them. And as the fire of these cursed things went up, the fire of the Holy Spirit came down. There were so many people in bondage, and Jesus came and delivered them from demons. Conformity was the name of the game, but in the Bible we're told to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not conformed to this world. There were such rigid class divisions, and Christy came in and shattered that, because in a church you could have people from the plebeian and from the patricians, from the upper and the lower classes. You could have slaves and free people attending the same church service, sitting in the same pews. At that time, imperialism was the way, it enlarged the empire. But Jesus came and brought the kingdom of God. Empires grow through invasions. The kingdom of God grows through missions. Looting was the way that the Roman Empire enriched itself. But instead of us going and taking from people, we go and we give away freely. Freely received, freely, freely give. The Christian model was charity. Greed was the norm. Christianity comes in with generosity, something never before seen in history. Before the time of Christ, the idea of being benevolent or charitable or kind or generous to strangers was completely unheard of, as documented in What If Jesus Had Never Been Born and How Christianity Transformed Civilization by Professor Alvin Smith. Selfishness was the norm, but we proclaimed selflessness, sacrificialness. Hate your enemies, it was taught, even Islam teaches you that, but we're told to even love our enemies. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so, in our civilization that we're in now, we see a clash of civilizations, a world war of worldviews, where we must confront and counter the evil spirit of this age. Not conform to this world, but transformed by the word of God. Evolutionism. Atheism. Atheism, which ignores all evidence, ignores all the order you see in society. If you haven't seen the film Evolution vs. God, highly recommend it. We're proclaiming creation, which is in diametric opposition to the culture of evolution. The view of evolution leads to tyranny, state worship, unlimited state authority where the state is divine. But a biblical view of government based on creation is a decentralized state where state's power is limited and it's divinely ordained and all authority is answerable to God. In fact, Magna Carta, of which you've got a 1297 original of Magna Carta in your parliament in Canberra, foundation of all, that should be your ultimate Bill of Rights that all laws refer to. It was said by one of the greatest English authorities in law that any law that is not in conformity with God's law is invalid and is no law at all. We're living in a society of abortion, and we're standing against the ultimate child abuse of abortion. We're calling people to choose life so that we and our children may live. Life is precious. Our world today worships pleasure. We are promoting the pleasure of worship. Hedonism is the ideology of Hollywood today. We stand for holiness. Very much in opposition. The world wants you to believe it's propaganda. Tell lie vision. It's called programming for a reason. TV's job is to destroy what's left of your imagination by sugarcoating you and feeding you endless doses of mindless garbage. This is indoctrination. This is programming. But we're proclaiming the truth of God's word, which compels you to think critically. The world gives us deception. I don't know if you know, but in the communist world of Soviet Union, they had two newspapers. One was called Izvestia, which means news, and it was called Pravda, which means truth. This is Pravda. The Russians used to say to us, there's nothing new in Izvestia, and there's nothing true in Pravda. There's nothing new in news, there's nothing true in truth. Now, this is the poster child of communism. In the days of Joseph Stalin, they had this on the cover. Engelsina Chekhova, she's 6 years old, and the banner headline said, "Thank you, Comrade Stalin, for my happy childhood." Poster child of communism. Well, she had a reason to have a happy childhood. Her father and her mother was very high up in the Politburo in the Communist Party of the Soviet Union. Within 6 months of this picture being published on the front page of Pravda, her father was shot by order of Stalin. Within 18 months, her mother had died of starvation in a concentration camp. She died sometime after that. Thank you, Comrade Stalin, for my happy childhood. That is the poster child of communism. They promised them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption and depravity. We meant to ignore the propaganda, and we meant to have the gift of discernment. You can choose Hollywood, or you can choose history. The problem isn't with books being banned, but people no longer reading the books. You don't have to burn books to destroy culture. You just need to distract the people enough that they don't read them. How do you control a nation? Distract them, deceive them, divide them, indoctrinate them, and disarm them. This world is lust saturated with pornography, but we are proclaiming purity. Blasphemy is common in the world today, so much so that most people don't even blink an eyelid. But we stand for honoring God. Peer pressure, intimidation, indoctrination, bullying is the norm. We've got to say we fear God, not man. The world is promoting perversion more than ever before. But we're standing for families, meaning one man, one woman for life. This may surprise you. This is Paris. 1 million Parisians marched to protest the legalization of so-called homosexual marriage in Paris. I didn't know there were 1 million people in Paris who cared. When people tell you that, oh, well, this is, there's so many people, the silent majority is unfortunately very silent, but there's a lot of people out there who agree with common sense things that you think in your heart, and you think, I'm the only one out there who thinks like that. Well, I've traveled around the world and I've found a lot of people, Netherlands, even Belgium, France, Germany, last year met. They are outraged over how our civilization is being hijacked and our Christianity is being undermined. We're living in a world where ignorance and cynicism is the norm. We need to stand for knowledge and faith. Indoctrination. If you can look past these silly little girls in the schoolroom in Britain, just look at what's on the wall behind. What on earth does Mandela, Che Guevara, and Martin Luther King Jr. have to do with education? Nothing. That's indoctrination. This is an English school. This is what they're putting instead of education. We meant to stand for indoctrination, in education, not indoctrination. The world wants to tell you what to think. Repeat after me. But we need to learn how to think critically. Why? How do you know? What's the evidence? We should be teaching children how to think critically. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what they say. It matters what the Bible says. Truth is truth even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie even if everyone believes it. Political correctness is the way of today. I don't know if you've thought of the 1984 George Orwell. Thought police. So one day you might be pulled over and the policeman says, looks like you've had a little bit too much to think. Closed minds stop thought crimes. We need freedom of thought. Strive to be biblically accurate, not politically accurate. I'd rather be hated for speaking God's truth than hailed for trying to redefine. That's what Martin Luther did. He spoke the truth of God's word instead of trying to accept the redefinition of the papacy. We can repeat the mantras of the world, or we can stand for freedom of speech. But today, truth is the new hate speech. George Orwell wrote in 1984, during a time of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. The further society drifts from the truth, the more it'll hate those who speak it. Reformers are never popular. Reformers get a lot of trouble. You can toe the party line, or you can stand for freedom of the press. It's better to be divided by truth than united in sin. It is better to speak the truth that hurts than falsehoods that comfort. It is better to be hated for telling the truth than liked for telling a lie. It is better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with the multitude. I'd rather offend someone into hell than flatter someone into... rather offend someone into heaven than flatter someone into hell. A Russian proverb is, it is better to be slapped with the truth than kissed with a lie. You can follow the herd, or you can have freedom of association. Just think of this brave student in Tiananmen Square in 1989 who stood in front of the Chinese tanks. I don't know if he survived, probably not. 9,000 students were murdered by the communist Chinese in Tiananmen Square that day. But it started with one student standing up with just the school books against the communist tanks. Addis Ababa, 1991, down came the idol of Vladimir Lenin. The world wants to promote New Age interfaith. We stand for freedom of religion. They want you to conform. We need to be transformed. Wrong is wrong even when everyone's doing it. Right is right even if no one is doing it. The world is promoting degeneration. we stand for regeneration. Guilt manipulation is the way the world tries to hijack countries and civilizations, but we stand for real repentance. And on the other side of repentance is forgiveness, freedom. Today, there's a lot of politics of guilt and pity, but we need Christian missions and charity. The world wants to centralize. Babel, Nineveh, Egypt, pyramids, EU, United Nations, and so on. Like this EU Parliament in Strasbourg. They want centralization. We stand for decentralization. That is biblical. The world is often promoting revolution and violence. We stand for reformation. Reformation is so much better than revolution. Technology is not necessarily a progress. Sometimes it's regression. In fact, Dr. R.C. Sproul said, we could be living in the dumbest generation in history. We think that all of our computers makes us more intelligent. We're not. Read the sermons of Charles Spurgeon and the Puritans preach to the congregations. You'll see their congregations are better educated than most of our theological graduates are today. You used to have to debate in Latin to enter university. Today, they have remedial English and maths for university graduates coming into the jobs. We don't stand just for regression. We stand for revival. You can tattoo your body, which is what the world wants you to do, or you can respect your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Communist compulsory confiscation, like in Zimbabwe, where they take farms from you just because you're white. Because statism has ideas so good, it's just got to be compulsory. Half the population of Zimbabwe voted with their feet by fleeing from the chaos. But we stand for voluntary generation, voluntary generosity. The state comes and says, what's yours is mine, they take. Christians go and say, what's mine is yours, and we share voluntarily. Socialism in Zimbabwe, boot on the neck of the Christians, whipping them in the street. Next time you hear of something being government-funded, remember the government is 100% taxpayer-funded. Government-funded, there's no such thing. They take the money from you. And you can see in Rhodesia, $1 used to buy a lot. Today, trillions of dollars buy nothing, not even a loaf of bread. Socialism, you wait on the bread lines. Capitalism, the bread lines wait on you. On the left, you have a car made in China. On the right, you have a bicycle made in Germany. This is the difference between socialism and free market. We stand for free market. A fine is a tax for doing wrong, but a tax is a fine for doing right. Capitalism should produce both jobs and wealth. I wouldn't like to use the word capitalism. I'd rather say free market, because I'm afraid the capitalists and the communists are often in bed together. The world wants racial quotas. We stand for freedom of opportunity for all. The world wants affirmative action, which is actually a cover for massive corruption. Yes, they're doing fine while people are looted. This criminal has stolen $15 billion from the people, and he lives in opulence while his people don't even have beds in the hospitals. But don't worry, because you've heard of the beer belly. Well, here's the BEE belly. This is the gravy train. This is what happens with affirmative action. And you don't need to worry because the government's looking after you. They're on top of it. We stand for Christian work ethic. There's human rights or personal responsibilities. Ten Commandments focus on our responsibilities. The American philosophy of everything is if you don't come to democracy, democracy will come to you. Bomb other countries. Solution to most problems. Vote Democrat for kinder, gentler imperialism. Democracy coming soon to a neighborhood near you. We'd rather send the people Bibles, which can actually do some good. Many want to say send in the Marines, that's the American solution. The Christian solution is send in the missionaries. Missionaries can actually do some good and make friends too. The world is telling you salvation through politics. We are saying salvation can only come in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Humanists say you can change the laws to change people. No. Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. We need to change people's hearts in order to transform society. We've got two extremes. Facing the extremes of the threats that face us, you've got a whole lot of people who are saying the problem doesn't exist. There are those who say there's absolutely no hope, and the others who say there's no problem. To try and deny reality and say there's no problem is to fail to recognize the depravity of man. Mankind is in rebellion to God. It's impossible to violate God's laws without serious and disastrous consequences. But on the other hand, people who say there's no hope are failing to take into account the sovereignty of God, the power of the Word of God, and the power of prayer. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm not permitted to let my love be so merciful as to tolerate and endure false doctrine, said Martin Luther. So when we think of Reformation, there's some communication imperatives. 5% of the people think. 15% of the people think they think. And 80% of the people never think. You want evidence that people don't think? Just see your taxpayers' money at work. Yes, imagine if you've obeyed all the laws that you can see. There's some unbelievable stupidity of governments. It's hard to beat the stupidity of governments when it comes to it. People who think government's the solution have not been looking or thinking. For those people who think we need books, seminars, conferences, and documentation. For the people who think they think leaflets and video documentaries will help. For the 80%, you are now reduced to soundbites, slogans, t-shirts, and bumper stickers. Yes, opposition is real. But every movement needs to mobilize every section of society, starting with leadership training, textbooks, going through leaflets, documentaries, but not neglecting the slogans, the soundbites, and the social media. Billboards, make a stand, soundbites. We need to communicate to all levels of society, including in the marches, on radio, the leaflets, the magazines. We're trying to go everywhere from soundbites up to magazines and books and on our websites, because we're involved in a world war of worldviews. The goal is to inform people, yes, but also to inspire them and involve them, to educate and enlist, to motivate and to mobilize people to action. Raw information, such as makes up the majority of our newspapers today, is cheap. Information is cheap. But understanding is valuable. Participation is most precious. A simple man with a scripture has more authority than a pope or council without scripture, said Martin Luther. So we are trying to mobilize Reformation study, Reformation thinking. It is said that 5% of people make things happen. 15% of people watch things happen. Okay, you can imagine these people watching and the tour guide saying, if you look carefully under the bush far over there, you might see a lion. We often miss what is most clear and close to us. 80% of people don't have a clue what happened. Most people don't go outside their comfort zone. We need to renew minds, transform lives, make disciples by teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. We desperately need reformation and revival today. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God's word, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing him. For where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point.